They got it. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We had 27 in Sunday school this morning. I'd like to encourage everyone to come study God's Word with us on Sunday mornings. We have classes for everyone. We delivered 69 shoe boxes this week. I want to thank everyone participated in that. We delivered them to First Baptist, and they will be wrapping that up pretty soon and headed to Atlanta and then shipped out of Atlanta to who knows where, but across this world. We'd like to thank everyone that participated in that and helped with that. Tonight at 6 p.m. is the community Thanksgiving service at Wigan Methodist Church. There will be a meal provided afterwards. I'd like to invite everyone to our Wigan Methodist and worship with us tonight for the community Thanksgiving service. Please remember this Wednesday, the 26th, there'll be no prayer meeting. And also, there's no service here tonight. So remember that. Saturday, November 29th, that's next Saturday, we'll be decorating the church for Christmas. If anyone would like to participate, meet at the church. Meet here at 9 a.m. Next Sunday, the sanctuary Christmas tree will be decorated during the morning service. Also next Sunday, is fifth Sunday, we'll have the Lord's Supper and fellowship meal after the morning service. And that night, Sunday night, evening services will be held in the original church. Saturday, December 6th, from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. is our third annual community supper giveaway. See Tim Dudding for tickets. We have plenty. Sign up sheet for the side dishes to go with the pulled pork. Pork. My spell check didn't get that. I always laugh when I find mistakes that I make. You have to laugh. It's pork, okay? It's located on the table as you enter the sanctuary. If you'd like to help with smoking the Boston butts, meet at the church on Friday, December 5th, 9 a.m. And we'll take care of that Friday before Saturday. Any other announcements? We're just getting started. December will be here real quick. Any birthdays? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day and the opportunity to come and worship our Lord Jesus Christ today, Lord. And Lord, we do just want to just pray for all the activities that are going on, Lord, not only in our church here, in your church here in Wigan, but also in the other churches around the community, Lord. The services tonight, we just want to lift those up to you as we celebrate how we are blessed, Lord. And Lord, we just do want to support that. And if we can, Lord, to just go to our Methodist church here, Lord, tonight and worship with them. Lord, for all the other activities, the decorating the church, the Christmas trees, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship meal, Lord, even our community supper giveaway, Lord. We just want to put those things in front of you this morning, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that as we do all of these, Lord, that we do them to glorify you, Lord, not to bring attention on the church or any individuals, anyone, Lord, but to bring glory to you and to show this community, Lord, that we love you and that we love them. Lord, I do want to lift up Brother Tim to you today as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come, Lord, to, as we talk about in Sunday school quite often, Lord, that it's about what's in our heart, Lord. It's a matter of the heart, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts are here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sure.
Well, let's all please stand this morning as we sing hymn 253. If you're going to be looking in the hymnals, but our doxology.
Praise God, all blessings flow. Praise Him, all we pray.
Thank you.
that's true in your life, that you can say that same thing and praise God for how great He is in your life. I do want to start out just wishing everyone a happy Thanksgiving. I hope everyone will come back to the Methodist Church this evening and fellowship with them. And I know they have the same mission that we do. I might have a few differences in minor things, but the major thing is that they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's the most important thing. And so we want to fellowship with them as we have in the past and hope to continue to do. But as God's people, especially now as Americans, we're truly blessed. But as God's people, we are extremely blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I want to thank each and every one of you for your love for the Lord, for your love for one another within the church, for the gifts of support and your service to the Lord. Because without those things, guess what would happen to this local body? Every year, the Georgia Baptist and the Southern Baptist are pouring millions of dollars into restarting churches or starting new churches in different locations. But every year, there are a pile of churches that close the door for the last time. And so, you know, if we don't do the Lord's work, who will? You know, and we're thankful to be able to do that, not because we have to, but because we want to. The most important thing that we can be thankful for outside of God's love is our salvation. Because where would we be if it was not for God's love and offering His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and be the payment for our sin? And with that, I thought about this. Have you ever been or heard of something that was going on and you just couldn't take it anymore, so you stepped in to try to solve the problem and you only made it worse? Anybody ever had that problem? Well, here in the church of Galatia, Paul's not causing a problem, but he is addressing a problem, but he doesn't make it worse. He has been telling the people, because they've come in and said that he's not preaching the true gospel, that it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus plus keep all the laws. But the problem with that was what? Nobody could keep the laws before. And I thought, as Tim was teaching the Sunday school lesson this morning, we should have just invited everybody in there, because everything we covered in Sunday school is what we're going to cover again this morning. But that's the neat thing about God's Word, is it doesn't change whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's the same truth in there. God expects the same things from us today as He did back then. It wasn't just about keeping the laws. It was about loving God first and foremost. Wasn't that the greatest commandment, that we're to love the Lord our God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength? And the second one is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, sometimes in life, we think we have answers. Just like these Judaizers did, they were the ones coming in and saying it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. You have to do that, be circumcised, become a Jew, keep all the rituals and the Sabbaths and everything else, and then you can be saved. That's what they were saying. They were saying that Paul's gospel was incomplete, so to speak. That it wasn't enough, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not enough to gain you God's favor. But we know that Paul has proclaimed from the very beginning throughout his preaching that faith, salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's told them this. He knows it. They know it. But they bought into a lie that the Greeks were, and some of the Jews were buying into the fact that it wasn't enough just to believe. So Paul is going to make a couple arguments here that we're going to look at in our passage this morning that proves that salvation is by faith. It is by believing. Nothing more and nothing less. It is simply by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you will, begin with me in chapter 3, verse 6. Get all confused this morning. Now, I just kind of want to set the stage here. Paul's been talking about this, and he comes to this very important fact, and that's what we're going to start out with this morning, too, because Paul's making his case. He's presenting the facts here, and he wanted them to know it, and he wants you and I to know it, okay? Because it wasn't just for people 2,000 years ago, it's for us today. Because here again, even in church, we can become legalistic and tell people that, okay, it's not just enough to come and say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and life. Now you've got to be baptized, which we are, you know, told to be baptized, but not for salvation. And then we say, well, you got to put your name on the church roll. Really? Is that biblical? Did the thief on the cross, did he get baptized? Did he join the church before he died? No. Listen to what he says here. Galatians 2:6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? What is righteousness? How can I be made right with God? Is it by keeping the law? Is it by coming to church every time the doors are open? No. To be righteous, to be made right with God, I can do nothing about it on my own. I can do nothing at all about it. It is by believing, okay? That's where it started with, and we're going to come back to that thought in a minute. Therefore, know that only those who are of works, is that what it said? Right. Of faith are sons of who? Abraham. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by what? Faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of, what's the next word? Faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what?
Faith.
Through faith, we pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of it. We ask you, Lord, just to help us clarify what true salvation is. How can we be saved? Lord, how can we become your children? But also, Lord, through the blessings, we realize that by placing our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, Lord, we too become children of Abraham. Lord, I pray that you just use this message to encourage us, to help us walk by faith and not by sight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here Paul wants to give them a historical perspective, but also a biblical perspective, because the Judaizers thought that they that the law was an important matter, and it is, you know, and we'll look at that in a week to come. But the law was a tutor. It was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher to teach us that I cannot keep the law. No matter how hard I try, the greatest Pharisee couldn't keep the law perfectly. There was always something missing. And even if I kept them all perfectly, if I didn't love God with all my heart, mind, and strength, then I'd still broken the law. I had to not only keep all the laws, I could never break one. And so it was a constant reminder, because in their minds, as long as I did the best I could, I'm going to make it in. Isn't that what people think today? That somehow God has some giant scale up there on his desk in heaven. Does God need a desk? He has nothing. I mean, he's up there, and here's a picture in most people's mind that God has a scale. It's one of the old style, you know, it's not digital. Probably because it's right down, right? It's old style, and it's up there, and all my good works are over on this side, all my bad works are on this side. And one day, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, God's going to say, okay, you can come on in, I'm going to accept you. The problem with that is I have a whole lot more bad deeds than good deeds. He says, well, I'm a good person. I hate to hear that at a funeral. I know there are good people. I'm not, by man's standard, there's good people. But by God's standard, God said there's no good, not one. There's none who does right. Nobody. So really, factually, biblically, the good side, there's nothing on that plate. Because you and I have nothing to bring to God for him to turn his attention to us. Right? Amen? I have done no good of my own for God to say, oh, look at Tim over there. No. There's nothing about me that God said, I got to have him on my team. No. I have nothing to bring to God. I am bankrupt spiritually when I come before God. My account is zero for good deeds. Is what you might have fed somebody. Yeah, so what? Did I do it for the right reason? You see, over and over again, we can be caught off guard by thinking that somehow I'm good enough for God to love me. You're not. I'm not. And yet the Judaizers and everything, listen, you gotta keep all this stuff and do all these things so that God will accept you, that you can get into his kingdom. And that was not the truth. The truth was that it's by God's grace through faith. But just like the Judaizers, as I mentioned, we put a lot of requirements on people sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. If you claim to be a Christian and you claim that you want to be a member of our church, we should hold you to a high standard. Amen?
Amen.
Because when you paint the name of Jesus bad, you paint the reputation of Wigan Baptist Church bad. So we need to hold one another accountable and hold each other to high standards. And if people don't live up to those standards, there should be consequences to their actions. But why do we bring in the legalistic part of it? This is what John Piper says. He said the reason the book of Galatians has such a radical life-changing message is that it pronounces a curse from God not on atheistic or agnostic outsiders, but on professing Christians who try to serve God in a way that diminishes His grace and cultivates their own pride. You go back and read through the Gospels, and many times when you see the Pharisees, where are they? They're in the high places. They're on in off the front of the table. They're the ones who are high up. They're being looked up upon people because they are perceived righteous before God because they're trying to keep laws, right? They're the ones who puff themselves up, who pride themselves, and they look down on everyone else because everybody else wasn't like them. And don't we have the same attitude sometimes? We can be Pharisees sitting in church, right? We can be judgmental. We can have the wrong attitude, wrong heart before God. Listen, we are never, ever to diminish the grace of God. Never. It should be number one priority to realize that without the grace of God, because grace is a gift, right? We've covered that in the past. Grace is a gift. It's not something I earn, because then if I have to earn it, it becomes wages. My salvation is not based on what I did. It's based on what Jesus did. It is based on the gift that when I place my faith, when I believe in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, then God gives me a gift. He gives me the gift of salvation. He gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and live inside me. You say, why does that matter? Listen, the law-oriented person, if you get stuck on the law, then you do what you do because you have to do it. Do you hear me? If you are legalistic, if you are law-focused, law-oriented, that means everything I do, I didn't really want to come to Sunday school this morning, but I did. Because it's the right thing to do. You ever said that to yourself? You ever went to church because it's the right thing? Now, don't get me wrong. We should come to church. We should be in Sunday school because we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you normally can't do that sitting at home. You can, but when you come together and talk through it and bring it together, it just comes into our hearts and minds better. So we don't want to be law-oriented. That's what the nation of Israel was, right? They were law-oriented. God commanded them to keep all the laws, right? All of them. But the point was to show them they couldn't, but they still needed to love God first and foremost. And the more they loved God, guess what? It was easier to keep laws. And it was easier to do it for the right reason. That's the grace-oriented person. That's the person who has their heart and mind set on loving God. Because when I come to grace and when I realize the grace that God has had for me, then I want to do what's right. You see what I'm saying? I want to do what honors and pleases Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. Not to gain His love, not to get His affection, but to say, Lord, I love You, I want to serve You, I want to do what You want me to do. That's a whole lot different than doing something because you have to do it. How many of you like doing your chores around the house? You know, when you were a kid, y'all still don't like doing me. If you do it because you have to do it, it becomes a burden. Right? If you do it because you have to do it, it's a burden. If you do it because you want to do it, it's a pleasure. We should love God out of a heart of the grace that he's had for us, so that we in turn can show that same grace, that same motivation to our spouse, to our children, to our church, to our community, to the world, that we're not doing this because we have to. The Mormons, if you ever seen them, might be Latter-day Saints. I don't know which one. One is riding bicycles, and the guys have black pants on, a white shirt, and black tie. Y'all know him tonight. They'd probably be into your ass. They do that not because they want to. They do that because why? They have to. They have to devote 2 years of their life to missionary service. They have to. That's law-driven. That is not grace-driven. But you and I, we've been called to a relationship, a father and son relationship, a relationship of love and trust and faithfulness and all the things that come with that. We are called to live by grace through faith. In these verses that we've read already, Paul gives us three testimonies that I'm going to go through quickly. First testimony that we're to live by grace is Abraham's example. The Judaizers, in a way, accused Paul of being inconsistent with his message, but Paul, he wasn't inconsistent. He was dead on. Because Paul was trying to tell them that, you know, it was the same in the Old Testament, New Testament. And so people got, you know, distracted on that. And so they made a claim about Abraham. Listen to this one claim, because they were even arguing with Jesus about this. In John chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here, and they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." What did Jesus tell him? He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of who? Now we have to ask ourselves, what works? You know, what works is Jesus talking about here? Did Abraham somehow have to keep all the laws? No. Oh, because remember, this was before the laws were given, right? Oh, what works did Abraham have to do? Did he have to be circumcised and go to the Sabbath, the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices and all that stuff? No. No. So we have asked ourselves, what works is Jesus talking about? Well, what is he telling the Pharisees to do? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And so when we go back and we look in the passage here in Galatians chapter three, verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God. Just as Abraham believed God. That was the work that Jesus was talking about that the Pharisees needed to do. They needed to do the work that Abraham did. What was the work he did? He simply believed. God said, listen, go to the place I'm paraphrasing, go to the place I'm going to show you. And when you get there, you're going to be where I want you. And what did Abraham do? So now I got to go sacrifice. I got to, you know, memorize the Ten Commandments and keep them perfectly. And then, God, I'll go to where you want me to, because I can't go unless I get this right. No. God said go, and Abraham went, and God counted it to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous. Because he believed. Because he believed. Guess what, folks? How are you and I accounted for righteousness? by the exact same way Abraham was, by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. You just, well, that's too easy. That's because you're legalistic. Right? That's because you're trying to be like the Pharisees were. You're trying to make more of it, because being saved is by simple faith in Jesus Christ. But as humans, as I've said before, all of our other relationships on earth are based on what I do for you and what you do for me. If I do this for you, you've got to do this for me. If I love you, you are supposed to what? Love me in return. If I help you out in a time of need, what are you supposed to do for me? You see what I mean? We build that, then we take that same relationship pattern and we try to fit God in it. And God's above that. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. He simply chose to love us. He simply chose to offer us his salvation. And all we have to do is simply believe. Genesis 15:16 says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, he simply believed. So my question is for us this morning, are we basing our salvation on what we've done? Or are we basing our salvation on simple faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? See, it makes a huge difference. You say, well, didn't God tell Abraham by this time to be circumcised and all that? Yeah, but that doesn't happen until chapter 17. That's way after the time that God had already declared him righteous. So here, the Judaizers have got salvation and circumcision switched. And it wasn't necessarily about a mark in the flesh. It was a circumcision of the heart, as we'll talk about also in the coming weeks. But the point is simply this. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by being perfect. It wasn't by keeping the laws to a T. It was about simple faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. You see, as those of us who believe, we also receive the promise that God gave to Abraham and to Abraham's children. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, as we were reading through Galatians a while ago, chapter 3, in those verses, we find a reference to the promise that was made to Abraham. And I'm just going, I think I've got these, that they're Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So we have, yeah. Listen to what God said to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who do what? Bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, in Abraham, right? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Now, got another verse in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Listen, here's another promise. He's repeating his promise to Abraham. It says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have what? Obeyed my voice. God speaks to Abram. Abram, he's a pagan. He don't know God. He hadn't been to Wigan Baptist Church or First Baptist Cameron. He doesn't know anything about God, because they worship all the other gods, right? They were pagans. And then all of a sudden God speaks to them. And as I've already mentioned, Abraham obeyed. Abraham packed up and he moved and he did what God told him. He went where God told him to go. It wasn't based on what Abraham did, not even in the obedience, but we know that Abraham obeyed because he believed. Oh boy, that paints on another picture for salvation. Could somebody outside that knows of you say, man, he's got faith in God? Well, how can you tell? Because he does what God tells him to do. Ooh. She does believe because she does what God tells her to do. Is that true in our lives? Could we say we have a testimony of Abraham that we believe God enough to obey what he says? God simply tells us to believe, to have faith. The second testimony that we are lived by grace, or tells us that we're lived by grace in, is biblical application. Paul tells me this, and it's good. Paul shows what the works of the law, which the Judaizers were emphasizing, cannot do. It cannot do. According to Scripture, we are, if you're going to live by the law, how are you supposed to live? Perfectly. Completely. Don't leave one T uncrossed. Don't leave one I undotted. You've got to keep it perfectly, wholeheartedly. No slip-ups, no mess-ups, because James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us what? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of what? All of them. So Paul's making this argument to them that, listen, your reasoning doesn't even make sense, because here again, we've covered this over and over, the Jews could not keep the law to begin with. The law was never intended to save anybody. Right? Why? Because nobody could keep it. We are all sinners. We all inherited a sin nature when we were born, passed down through Adam and Eve. But the reality of it, well, if you think it's Romans chapter 12, it's really because Adam, right? Adam's sin was passed down, sin nature passed down by him. It's not his fault that we are sinners. Whose fault is it? It's our fault, because we each choose to sin. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. And most of the time, what do? We choose wrong. So we're guilty. Even if we strive to do our very best, and at the end of the day, we blow it. We blow it. Well, according to God's word, if I've stumbled on one of those commands, one of those laws, then I'm guilty of breaking every single one of them. And because of that fact, the law is useless for you and I as a means of salvation. Here again, it was never intended to save us. But even if you did your dead level best to keep every single one of them, you are going to fail. And because of that fact, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23 tells us that the problem of breaking just one of God's law, for the wages of sin is what? Yeah. See, there's a payment that has to be paid. You can pay it, or you can believe that Jesus has already paid. The choice is yours. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's a debt that you and I owe because we have broken the law. The Jews broke the law. The Israelites broke laws. The Hebrews broke laws. Every single person outside of Jesus Christ has been guilty of sin. And because of that sin, we owe that debt that we cannot pay. Because you can't work off, you can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. Okay? I already talked about it. We can't. And if we could, then we'd be prideful about it, and then we would fall again. According to Paul's letter here to the church at Galatians, it tells us that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. What is cursed? It means to be under condemnation. It means to be under the this is a divine condemnation. This is a divine curse. Now there's times when we look at Scripture and we find that God makes promises and keeps his promise. He's never broken his promise. But it's a conditional covenant that God makes. And he says, if, right? That little word has a great big meaning, right? If you do these things, then this, we saw that in Sunday school. If you go into this land and you do what God has commanded you to do, he is going to put his hedge of protection on you. He's going to bless you. He's going to prosper you. He's going to take care of you. You're going to multiply. You're going to increase. Things are going to go well for you. But if you choose to worship the gods of other nations, if you choose to do your own thing, then what's going to happen? You're going to be cursed. God's going to take his hand of protection, provision, prosperity, all for you, and you're going to suffer the consequences of your choice. I've said this over and over. You can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequence. Right? You're going to pay someday. It may not be today, but sooner or later you're going to pay the price. Now, with that, we realize that God said, listen, you keep the law, you got to keep every single one of them. But the problem with the law is that it brought a curse. Okay? Because it showed us how guilty we are, right? It showed us. This is not on the screen, but I thought about it earlier, and I sat down there and looked the scripture up, so I'm going to read it to you. Listen, because I think this goes right along with it. In John chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen here. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Man, talk about a curse to be condemned by God. Where and how did this condemnation come about? By not believing. By simply not believing. See, God has offered a way for us to be saved. And that way of salvation is by faith and faith alone. I mentioned earlier, every single person is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all sinners being under the condemnation of God. because we have broken God's perfect law. And because of breaking that law, we earn that wage. We cannot pay. We have a debt we cannot erase. But through believing, through faith, Jesus Christ pays that penalty for our sin. He wipes that debt clean. He declares us, instead of condemned, he declares us righteous and just. Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. So Paul was showing them that they were missing the whole point of the law. Because the whole point of the law was to show people that on the path they are on, they're headed for death. They're headed for destruction. They've walked away from God. They are condemned in their sins because there's nothing they can do about it. Listen, to live by the law is to live by self-effort. Hear that? To live by the law is to live by self-effort. That means I'm trying to do everything on my own. Is that walking by faith? I'm trying to earn my righteousness. Is that walking by faith? No. To live by the law, under the law, means that I'm trying to do it in self-effort, which only leads to failure. Amen? Because the more I try, y'all know what I'm going to say, right? The more I try, the more I fail. The more you strive not to, the more you find yourself doing. The more you try to change your mind, the more you find yourself thinking about. All those things come into play. But when it leads to failure, then it leads to condemnation. It leads to guilt. But ultimately, it leads to death. Because I can do nothing about it on my own. I am a failure when it comes to trying to live by law. I can't keep it. You can't keep it. But to live by faith, on the other hand, for us to live by faith is a response to God's grace. I live by faith because God says he loves me. I live by faith because God says he sent his one and only son to pay the price for my sin. And if I believe in him, then I can have eternal life. I believe that by faith. It's not in one. I don't feel like a failure. I feel like my sins are forgiven. No matter how many laws I broke or break today or tomorrow, he's already paid that debt for me. My slate is clean. I can now not live by the law and live under the condemnation of the law. I can live in faith because we're told throughout the Bible to walk by faith and not by sight. I can trust God because I know that he has a better plan for my life. He has a better way for us. The third testimony quickly is Jesus' promise. And let's go back to Galatians 3:14, if you will, for just a moment. Listen to what, and I encourage you to go back home and reread this and think it through by each step. This what Paul's bringing it down to. He says that the blessings of Abraham, what were the blessings of Abraham? That by believing, God counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, so you got to go back to what's being said. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon who? Who are Gentiles? Us. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon Tim. About whatever your name, upon you. How does this come upon me? In Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? Through what? Keeping the law? No, through faith. You remember a song when you were a kid? If you grew up in church, there was a song, Jesus Loves Me. this I know, for the Bible tells me, say, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And then there's another song that was talking about, and I can't remember the whole thing. Y'all have to help me out, and I'll come up here and sing it for us. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Y'all remember that one? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are what?
Precious.
Precious in the sight. You see, through faith, not by keeping the law, the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all nations would be what? Blessed. That the blessing of grace can not only come to the Israelites, it could come to the Romans, it could come to the Greeks, it can come to the Americas, it can come to Africa, it can come to Russia, it can come to Ukraine, it can come anywhere by faith. By faith. See, in verse 13, Paul used the word redeemed. The word redeemed. He has redeemed us. The word redeemed was really a term used, a word used in the purchase of a slave's freedom. You see, you and I are slaves to what? Sin, right? Before we come to Christ. But now that we've been set free from sin, we have the opportunity to live by faith. To live the way God has instructed us to do. Not because I have to, not because you have to, but because we desire to. Because God has done a work in our hearts and lives, and he has changed our wants, our desires, our affections, our attentions, and he is focusing those things of us on him so that we can become more like him. Paul said it twice in 1 Corinthians that you and I were bought at a price. Have you been bought by Jesus? Has his blood set you free? Have you been forgiven of your sins, not by keeping the law that you could never keep, but by simply saying, Lord, I believe. I believe who you are. I believe what you have done. And Lord, I'm willing to lay it all on the line for you. You see, we have an opportunity to receive the blessings of Abraham by faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus today? I hope so, but if not, will you today? For those of you who are saved, could you say, I know I love Jesus because I'm doing what I know he wants me to do. I'm doing it because I love him. I'm doing it because I want to serve him. I'm doing it because I want to please him. Is that your testimony today? If not, it should be. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we close this service this morning, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, you've paid debt for those who believe that we could never pay. You've set us free from sin and slavery. Not to do what we want to do, but to do what you want us to do. To live for you, to live by faith, to realize that when we mess up, when we fall down, when we go the wrong way, Lord, we can confess our sins. And you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you have done everything necessary for us to simply believe. But the question this morning is, do we believe? Have we received the gift of salvation? Have we received that gift of grace? Have we received the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives to change us into the people the person you want us to be. Lord, for the one who may not be saved, Lord, I pray that today they'd simply say, Lord, I've got to get this right. I want to put my faith and trust in you as my Lord and Savior. For those who may be saved but have not been living out the testimony of that truth in their lives, Lord, I pray for conviction. I pray, God, that we would all be the witness, the testimony, Lord, of Abraham.